We're going to turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4 again tonight. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in the 20th verse. Proverbs chapter 4 and beginning in verse number 20. And this is kind of a transition in the chapter here back to big picture philosophy here. Proverbs chapter 4 and beginning in verse number 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And let's have a word of prayer this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask for your wisdom and understanding and discernment as we seek your face in Scripture tonight. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would guide us in all truth, that you would minister to us personally and individually as only you can. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Of course, in our text here, once again at the end of chapter 4, there's a transition. We've just been talking about the path of the wicked and the path of the just. We've been talking about the contrast, as we did this morning, between the two. And now there's kind of a transition to big picture philosophy again, which much of the beginning of the book of Proverbs is all about. It's reiterating the approach to life, helping us comprehend if we approach things properly, that this will really be the key to life. And as I mentioned throughout this, it's like a formula in math. If you get the formula right, you get the answer right most of the time. From time to time, you'll still make a mistake, but if you get the formula right, you will get the answer right most of the time. And so if you get the formula for life right, the right approach, big picture, I want to know what is right, I want to do what is right, big picture of eternity, all right? And let me say, a lot of Christians, we want to know what is right and do what is right from an earthly perspective to make us successful but on earth. But that isn't the big picture thinking that God's talking about. He wants us to want to know what is right and do what is right to make us successful for all of eternity. And let me just say, most of the people we read about in the Bible, not all of them, but many of them were not successful on earth, humanly speaking. I mean, read about them. Read Hebrews chapter 11 about all the people by faith. And at the end of the chapter, or the end of the kind of the series of people, it says, and some were sawn asunder and destroyed by beasts and lived in caves and all of these other things by faith. And so faith sees that which the human eye cannot see. And so this is the concept that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to see the big picture. I want to know what is right for all of eternity. I want to do what is right in light of all of eternity. That's really what matters here. And so now we kind of transition to kind of this big picture thinking again here in verse 20. My son, once again, when you see that phrase in the book of Proverbs, it is talking about the good and loving authority speaking to the beloved follower. That's the picture of father and son. And it is the Word of God. And so it is God's Spirit speaking to us and saying in endearing fashion, my son, or my beloved son, if you will. And God wants us to understand that good and loving authorities point us to Him. And so these are the people that we should listen to, and especially we should listen to Him. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. My son, the godly loving authority to the beloved follower, attend. And the word attend is to hearken. It's often translated hearken in the Bible, the same word here. And the word hearken is to prick up your ears to. You know, you ever seen a dog out in the field and all of a sudden the voice of the master, and like this, right? They recognize the voice of the master. And as soon as the master speaks, they prick up their ears. I remember when I was growing up, we had a kind of a ranch at our church that we used as a camp. And we had horses there, and horses would do the same thing. You know, my preacher would go out, and he would start making some noises that I still can't make, whatever they were. And all of a sudden, those horses' ears would prick up, and they'd start going like this. Where's that coming from? And then they would find it, and they had run towards the barn. And so this is the concept. My son, attend unto my words. When I think about God's word, when I hear him speak, when I think about the Bible, when I think about the preaching of the word of God, I want to know what God has to say. I want to be attentive to it. My son, attend unto my words. Words is information expressed. Remember, words are not utterances with no meaning. That's not a word. That's a noise, all right? A word is information expressed. Written or verbal, it is information expressed. It's what sets us apart as human beings, is we express things that actually have meaning, all right? And there's no such thing as dog talk. I know people think there is. There's not, all right? Or any other kind of animal talk. They're noises, okay? And sometimes the same noise can mean different things, all right? Because it's not a language, so to speak. And they're trying to communicate, but they don't have the resources, all right? And they don't communicate very specifically. And so words are information expressed. Then incline thine ear unto my sayings. And to incline your ear means to bend to hear. Inclining your ears, what was that? I want to know what you said. This should be our attitude towards any good, loving authority. Let me say, young people, when mom and dad talk, if they're your parents that love you, and of course they do, and are striving to do right, your ears ought to prick up. You know, I'll be honest with you, I don't think it's good when a young person ignores mom and dad. That's a bad sign, all right? And when mom and dad speak, your ears ought to prick up, and you ought to say, here's someone that loves me, here's someone that's trying to do right, I want to listen. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And of course, when it's God speaking, everyone should listen. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. My sayings, of course, is words spoken, so information expressed verbally. The concept here is to be especially careful to listen when good, loving authority, especially God, speaks. Like a dog hearkens to the voice of the master, we should understand. And let me say, when someone cares about you, and someone is good and wants you to be blessed, you should be especially attentive to them. I likened this to when I was wrestling in high school, and I had a coach who I felt like wanted me to succeed and cared about me. Coach Watson, he's passed away now, Watkins Glen High School, Watkins Glen, New York. And Coach Watson, actually his son, last time I knew, actually coaches the team now, but he was my coach. And when you're in the gymnasium and wrestling in a tournament or a dual meet, and the gymnasium was full of people and there was lots of noises, a good wrestler could always hear the voice of his coach. And you could filter it out from everything else that was being screamed at you because you knew he cared about you, and he knew what he was talking about, right? They're the two keys to listening to someone. You got to believe they care about you and they know what they're talking about. Now, my grandma was up in the stands yelling, and she cared about me, but she didn't know what she was talking about, all right? She's like, bite him, bite him. No. So. But the bottom line is the two influences you want, or the two ways that you allow someone to influence you is when you believe they care about you and you know what they're talking about. Let me say, a lot of people, they don't believe God cares about them, and so they won't listen to him. And that's a mistake. That is the distortion of the devil. He has proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that he cares by Calvary. And so the concept here is to tune in. I'm supposed to tune in to the good, loving authorities in my life when they speak, and especially, of course, to the Word of God itself. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. unfortunately, lots of times, even as Christians, we are just not in tune to the things of God like we should be. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And so here the Bible says that Jesus was saying, a lot of you people that are listening to me are hearing what I'm saying, but there's no information being passed. You're not hearkening unto it. And we talked about this before, but it is the tickling of the ears. You say, what is the tickling of the ears? They love to have people tickle their ears. What is that? They like the sound of preaching, but not any meaning behind it. All right? They just want their eardrum vibrated. Okay, that's the tickling of the ears. That is the concept behind it. And we as Christians should hearken. Now, we all know what it's like to hearken or to not hearken, because we all zone out from time to time when someone's talking to us. Husbands are especially adept at this, right? And you can be watching the ball game and having your ears tickled by your wife at the same time, right? And it doesn't mean anything. There's just some noise in the background of the ball game, so to speak. And so this is not the way we're supposed to listen. Our ears are supposed to prick up, and we're supposed to be attentive to the things of God. Too often the Bible is like the adults on Charlie Brown, you know, the old cartoon. Wah, 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 right? And when, let me say, a lot of times we read our Bible and that's what's going on right here. Wah, 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 wah. Lots of times we hear preaching and that's what's going on. Wah, 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 right? Nothing is getting accomplished. And so this is not what the Lord wants us to do. Instead, our ears should perk up. Instead, we often, here's the worst part, we often are not attentive to the things of God. And often we're in tune to the world instead, those that don't care about us. I mean, you ever seen someone watch a program on television? Take a video of yourself tonight when you go home, all right? In tune to it. So much so that people can be talking to you, nothing. No response. In tune to it. And so we're not only not in tune to the right things, we're in tune to the wrong. Reminds me of those old commercials of E.F. Hutton. How many remember those commercials way back? And when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. That was the commercial. How many everybody remember that? All right, good. A few old people do. All right, good. And so the concept was in the commercials, and when I was a kid growing up, you'd see this, all of a sudden this guy would walk in, and there'd be a crowd of people around, and he would say, oh, my consultant, or whatever they were, is E.F. Hutton, and as soon as he said the name, everybody stopped talking and looked at him, because they wanted to hear what E.F. Hutton had to say to him. Now, let me say, E.F. Hutton was bad news in that area. They ended up being indicted for all kinds of things, including check kiting and mob involvement, all right? And were eventually sold at pennies on the dollar, all right? And so this is our problem, right? The problem is we do listen to the E.F. Huttons of the world and not to God. That's our problem. We listen to everybody but God. I mean, our doctor tells us something and God says something and we listen to the doctor. We listen to the lawyer. We listen to the mechanic. We listen to every person in the universe. And I'm not saying we shouldn't listen to them, but when God speaks, we don't. Well, I don't know about that. We just don't listen. This is silliness and foolishness. I'm supposed to be careful who I perk my ears up to. Hebrews chapter 5. I'm not saying there's not good, wise counsel, earthly counsel from men, of course, and even spiritual counselors that we can go to. But I am saying that we should be especially in tune to what God says. Hebrews 5, and beginning in verse number 11. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so I'm supposed to perk up my ears to good and not be dull of hearing. And the word there is to literally be purposefully stupid. It means I don't really want to know. And that's where a lot of people are at in life. And so, my son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Listen up when God speaks. And when you read your Bible every morning or every day and you open it up, make sure your mind is involved. And you are hearing it. It's not just tickling your ears. And when you hear the preaching of the Word of God or you talk to others about the Bible, perk up your ears. And again, we get excited about all the wrong things. I mean, you want to get someone excited, talk to them about their favorite sports team, right? Talk to them about some political thing that they are excited about. You want to get someone, you want to end conversations quickly, talk about the Bible, right? The other day, there was a few people out here, a couple of people kind of taking a nap by one of our trees on Sunday afternoon. It's a beautiful day, and it looked like a park out there, and so they took a nap or something out there, and we were on our way out to play volleyball with the youth group, and I said to Brother Ryan, I said, go witness to them. Either they'll get saved or they'll leave, one of the two. And sure enough, they left, all right? And so it's the way it works, okay? It's the way it works. And so the truth, the matter is that in life too often our ears are not perked up to the things of God. In verse number 21, Proverbs chapter 4. And so God says to us here, make sure that your ears are perked up to the eternal things. And let me say, as a Christian, when someone says, the Bible says, someone says, God says, and I don't even care who it is that's saying it, my ear should be attentive to discern whether these things are so, right? I should be wanting to understand, wanting to know, because if God really said it, that's important. That is important, all right? Verse number 21. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Notice that, first of all, that these are simply the words and sayings of God we're talking about here. Remember verse 20. My son, attend unto my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. This is very broad. Anything that comes out of the mouth of God. The Word of God, the Bible says, of course, is an instrument of God to breathe life into our life, so to speak. And so every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God is good. Even when you read the so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so in the Bible, it has value, all right? It has value beyond our understanding. And so I'm explaining that these are just the words, the sayings, the words. Anything uttered by God with meaning has value in my life, and I should perk up my ears when I hear it. And so these are the words and sayings, not just the commandments. So it's not just, you know how this is what happens so often. You'll hear people say this, well, but that's not a command of God. Well, so what? I want to know what God thinks about everything and anything. I don't just want to live where God commands me to live. I want to understand how He thinks a little bit so that I can live the way He would have me to live, of course, because He loves me, because He is all-knowing. And so these are just the words and sayings. Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All of them have value. All of them are instrumental in my life. God's laws and commandments are the lowest standard of acceptable behavior. and not something to shoot for in the Christian life. That's not where I'm supposed to live. I'm supposed to live wanting to hear everything he has to say. Now, as a parent, we understand this, right? This is how it works around the house with small children, right? It's like, hey, you know, I'd prefer that you didn't do that. Hey, you know, you probably should stop that. Hey, knock it off, or you're going to be in trouble, right? That's how it works. Let me just say, my ear should perk up when God says, hey, maybe you ought to think about what you're doing. That's when I should be listening, not when God says, knock it off, or you're in trouble. And this is the difference, really, in most of our lives, as we just wait until God smacks us, basically, before we're ready to listen. That's why it's always about, well, you know, God doesn't say thou shalt not. You know, God doesn't say thou shalt not about a lot of things. It does nowhere in the Bible says thou shalt not torture small children. I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying there's no command against it, all right? And so the point is that we know a lot of things are right and wrong that God... Boy, now I'm never going to get through the rest of the sermon here, all right? We know and understand that God's preferences and principles that can be extrapolated across barriers and lines, and I don't have to have a command to know something is wrong. God actually flips it around on us. And he says, whatsoever is not of faith, if I don't believe God wants me to do it, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. God flips it around. It's not, well, God doesn't say I can't do it. God says, you can't do anything you don't believe I would want you to do. That's faith. So this is the concept. God's laws are the lowest standard of acceptable behavior, not something to shoot for. And so I'm supposed to perk up my ears to all that he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. You know, I think sometimes that God left a lot of questions open-ended, so to speak, to let us evaluate our heart. You know, as a parent, I think if you're a parent here, you can understand this. Don't you just get tired of just making a bunch of rules? You know, God says, I'll eliminate all the rules. I'll just give you two goals. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That should be sufficient for everything. But we don't do those two things. And so God has to give us rules. But sometimes I think he just leaves things open-ended, because really, if I want to know what is right and do what is right, he will reveal his will unto me. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so what God is saying is, because the Spirit indwells me as a Christian, I don't need a bunch of rules. I don't need them. I should be just yielded to the Spirit. I should be so in tune as a Christian with the Spirit of God that I go wherever he moves. The slightest indication that he would like it and I'm willing to do it. The slightest indication that he does not like it and I am willing to drop it. What is the old saying? Your wish is my command. That's the attitude I'm supposed to have to the King of Kings. His wish, Lord, what will you have me to do? Whatever it is, if there's something in my life you would want me to give up, no problem. If there's something in your life, I need to add, no problem. No problem. Why? He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the lover of my soul. He's the one who died on Calvary and rose again. He knows all things. He's my creator. It's totally illogical for me to think I know better than he does. He knows what's best. But he is a reluctant leader. Do you realize God is a reluctant leader in our life? He doesn't want to force you to do what you ought to do. Think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus when Jesus walked along beside, but he got to the point where they were going to go in and rest. And the Bible says he made as if he'd go a little further. They had to compel him and basically beg him, stay with us. This is the way God leads in our life. He knocks on the door patiently, even quietly, the still, small voice of God asking us to let him have his way for our good. For our good. And so we're supposed to. We should be shooting not for the commands of God, but for the mind of Christ, to think like God thinks. So let them not depart from thine eyes, the Bible says, talking about his sayings and his words. This shows the importance of reading the Bible, physically seeing his words, I think, to be immersed in his thinking. As we've already talked about, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Figuratively also, the eye is the window to the soul. To keep his sayings before my eyes is to keep his sayings as part of the picture, the landscape of my life. Really, his sayings and his words, I'm supposed to read my Bible through and 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 through. Let me say, if you're a Christian, you ought to be reading your Bible at least once every year, all the way through Genesis to Revelation. I believe that. Anything less than that, I think, is abnormally slow and stunting your growth. That's 3.5 chapters a day. That's all it is. That's 30 minutes or less. Read your Bible through cover to cover again and again and again so that it becomes the backdrop of your life. And all of a sudden, when a decision comes, it's like putting on spiritual glasses so that you can see things clearly. And let me just say, I think you have to put them on. Notice how it's phrased. Let them not depart from thine eyes. And so the concept is it takes an act of the will to put on these spiritual glasses of his sayings. They are spiritual glasses that bring all things into focus. If I take them off, then things will get fuzzy. I have relatively poor vision, and when I take my contacts out or my glasses off, I struggle to see just about anything. And I don't know why it is, but it's what happens at night. I take my contacts out, then I start looking for my glasses. I don't know why I do that. All right. But I do that often, and it's really kind of self-defeating, but it does happen that way for some reason. And so the point is, I'm supposed to have these spiritual glasses. You know what this does for me? This helps me evaluate life as it comes at me. I have Scripture as my backdrop. It helps me evaluate preaching and teaching when it comes to me. I have Scripture as my backdrop. It helps me evaluate truth in any area of life if I have Scripture as my backdrop. I mean, there's one thing we know came from the Spirit of God, and that is this book. And so everything else is tried by it. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 in our Bible. And so I'm supposed to have these sayings before mine eyes, figuratively, and I think literally, in order to get them there figuratively. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And what is a spirit? The word spirit in the Bible is a wind. It's trying to move me. It's trying to push me in one direction or another. And I'm supposed to try the spirit. You say, how do you try them? You try them with this book. Look, if something is moving you to do what this book says, it's coming from God. And if someone is moving you to not do what this book says, it's coming from Satan. It's that simple. It really is that simple. After all, the Bible calls Jesus himself the Word of God. And so the concept is that he is in complete step. The mind of Christ we have, where is it? Right here. Right here. And so that is the concept behind it. His words should be the backdrop to our life so that we can try the spirits. The wording implies I must keep putting them on purposefully. It doesn't happen by accident. Let them not depart from thine eyes. So the natural tendency is for that backdrop to slowly drop in life. Every day I've got to read it to bring it back in place in my life so I can see things clearly. This is the concept. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Verse 21 says at the end of the verse, the second half, keep them in the midst of thine heart. The heart is the center of our being. It is the seat of motivation. It is what will be if given the opportunity. Our heart is our desires, our motivations in life. And it is quite literally what we will be if the opportunity is there, right? It's what we want to be, so to speak. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter number 23. It's really where the information, your heart is where the information that your mind gathers is processed. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. In other words, this person is deceitful because they're being kind to you, but there's murder in their heart. There's deceit in their heart. They don't really like you. They're just putting on a show, all right? And so the concept is, if they didn't fear something else, if there wasn't a reason for them to be nice to you, they wouldn't be, all right? Because that's what's in their heart. And this is what the heart is. The heart is the center of our being. It's the seat of emotion and will, where the thoughts are processed into actions. Jeremiah 17 and verse number 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse number 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, here is something that is found often in the Bible. Heart and reins together. The reins are the reins of a horse, all right? The reins, if you've ever ridden a horse, are what controls it, what guides the horse. And so the concept of our heart is our mind brings in information, our eyes and ears bring in information to our mind organizes it, our heart processes it into belief, leads us to action. And basically, we can believe anything that our mind gives us permission to believe. It doesn't violate what we know, all right? And so we can believe what doesn't violate what we know. And that's the way that our heart basically works. The heart and reins are comparable, things that guide your directions. The heart believes, and beliefs determine directions. It's really like this: hear, understand, believe, act. That's basically how our life is lived. Hear or see or process, begin to bring in information, begin to organize it, process it, and then believe something, and then act on that belief or doubt, whichever the case may be. So the sayings of God should be the center of our beliefs, Matthew chapter 7. And that means they should be the center of what guides us through life, our heart, what guides us through life, Matthew chapter number 7. And let me say, this is so rare for this to happen in even a Christian's life, where literally the Bible, the sayings of God, are the reason for what they do. The reason for what they do. After all, if it was the reason for what we do, we would do a lot of things we don't do. And we wouldn't do a lot of things we do. All right? And so that's the concept and idea. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, it's got to go from the mind to the heart to the body. All right? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, somewhere in the heart, something goes wrong, right? They both heard. So they both, in essence, let them not depart from mine eyes. They both took in the truth. But in the heart, one did not keep it in the center of their heart, and so therefore did not follow through and do them. To keep his sayings in the midst of my heart is to make them the reason that I do things or don't do things. Hear, understand, believe, and act. Finally, Proverbs 4 and verse 22. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 22. For they are life. For they, the sayings and words, of course, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Very interesting. They are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So in essence, the find them here seems to mean more than just know them, more than just hear them, more than just bear it in your mind, but to actually understand and do them. You really discover what keeping God's sayings is all about. And this is what life is really all about. John chapter 10. Now, we really can't comprehend this. It's probably at least beyond my understanding to really know what life is all about. John chapter 10 and verse number 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And so God, the author of life, the creator of life, knows what makes life really worth living, what really is life. In essence, he gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ, but it's not just eternal, it's abundant. And so the concept is, if I want to really know what life is all about, then I find God's sayings, I discover them and do them. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. On the other hand, if I do not, but I live what man says is life. I mean, after all, if this world is all there is, and there's no eternity, if this world is all we have, the Bible says, Paul said, we are of all men most miserable. Why? We hold back in this world. We constrain ourselves for the love of Christ, and in hopes that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we hold back. But if this life is all there is, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Right? That would be the correct logical philosophy. Just live for pleasure. Hedonism. All right? That's what it's called. It's living for pleasures in this life only. No self-restraint. 1 Timothy 5 talks about people like this. Verse number 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now, many people have discovered this truth the wrong way, and they have lived a life of licentiousness only to find out it was empty. It was empty. I mean, how many times have you heard about someone who was wealthy because of fame and popularity, a singer, I mean, Prince, Elvis, you name them, lived their life for pleasure and found it was empty. They say that Elvis, after he had been, of course, he grew up in a church of some sort, professed that he knew Christ. The truth of the matter is that he got so far off track and so lonely for really living, they say, that he literally traveled around with a gospel band that he paid just to travel with him to sing in his back room, just him. The hymns that we often sing or similar ones that we often sing in church. Why? He knew he wasn't really living. If it's really living, why do they take drugs? If it's really living, why are they drunks? If it's really living to have the things of this world, then how come they commit suicide? If it's really living, God said it's not living. So don't be fooled by it. It's dying. That's what it is. It's death. That's what it is. Proverbs 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 36. This is wisdom speaking here. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now I'll be honest, some people aren't even quiet about this. You know, you think about some of the death metal bands that are out there. They aren't even quiet about it. Right? I mean, giving in to these kind of popularity and fame and fortune of this world is emptiness. It's dying, not living. And God explains it. For they are life, his sayings and his words, are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Now, this is literally and figuratively, I think. It's figuratively for now. It is health to all my flesh, meaning it is good. And let me just say, I believe this with all my heart. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. And so there's nothing good that comes into my life that does not come from God. And that God gives me nothing but good. The Bible actually says, of course, in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so this is health to me. Now, I may not always discern it. You know, I might say, well, I'm serving the Lord, and one of my family members got sick, passed away. I lost a child, or whatever might happen in the Christian life. And so, temporally, it's a spiritual thing. It's an unseen thing. And time and chance happeneth to us all here upon the earth. But in reality, health and life really do come to all their flesh who find God's sayings and words and do them, because of course they mean our eternal salvation. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse number 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. This is the way God feels about his people. And let me say, we have an expected end, and that is eternal life with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I mean, one day, if I take to heart his sayings and come to Christ, which I will, I believe that God obligates himself to reveal truth to those who are yielded to it. 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning in verse 52, that this will one day happen to each of us. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. For they are life unto those that find him. His words and his sayings, they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And there's no more health than this eternal life, where sickness and pain and suffering are passed away. And so very literally, one day this will be true. Here on earth, it is the spiritual, so to speak. God does things, when I do right, God does things I cannot see. And I don't know where His goodness is going to come out when I obey Him, when I follow Him, when I serve Him. I might serve Him today, and the reward, earthly reward of my service, might not come in my family for 100 years and in a different continent. But God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And one day, I'll be fully rewarded with eternal life and His presence for all of eternity.